It's great to be with you. We've been in a wonderful series talking about wondering, talking about questions, and it's great for us to be able to do that again as we look into the Word of God and think about some of the questions that Jesus has asked. In this series, we've been looking at questions that he asked people. And we've gained tremendous insight from listening in on these conversations and then reflecting on the questions ourselves. And today, we will take a bit of a shift in this format because the questions in our passage are not the main element of the text. Instead, Jesus makes a statement and then uses questions, mostly rhetorically, in order to show the power of the original statement. Let's listen in Mark 8:34-38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? These are very thought-provoking questions. But in order to really appreciate the weight of these questions, we need to first understand why Jesus asked them. And to do this, we need to look back to the opening statement in this passage. Verse 34 says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" I believe this verse describes the reality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the clearest and most powerful form. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about his own death and resurrection, and now he challenges them and us with the reality that he is calling us into this same surrendered life. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? There are all kinds of thoughts, definitions, formulas, but here in Mark 8, Jesus drills it down to its most elemental form. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. This is not talking about giving up chocolate for Lent. The word for deny here is the same one used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus after his arrest in the garden. "I don't know him," he declared. We're to deny ourselves in the same way that Peter denied Jesus, acknowledging the necessity to deny our natural sinful nature, to disown it completely. This is the essence of conversion. But then comes the stark central image of this passage and of the Christian life, the cross. Take up your cross. This is not in any way associated with our thinking of the cross, a beautiful ornamental symbol, sometimes hung around our neck as jewelry, other times as a piece of home decor. No, when Jesus used this word, it only had one meaning. It was an instrument of death, a brutal instrument of death. Take up your cross. Die to yourself, to all those fleshly desires and appetites. This is at the core of what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian life at its fundamental level, is the exchanged life. It's dying to self and allowing the risen Christ to live in and through you by his Spirit. And the original language, actually clearer in a parallel text in Luke 24:17, where this same call to discipleship is declared, means that this is to be done daily. It's to be an ongoing discipline of the Christian life. We're to take these words and apply them over and over and over again. And then the logical next step is to follow Jesus, to obey him. It reminds us of the stark reality that Jesus is referred to much more frequently as Lord than even Savior. The Lord, King Jesus, to be followed, to be obeyed. Deny your old fleshly self. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. In its purest form, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it follows as a grand climax to a very intentional process that God takes us on. If you think back to the first talk in this series, there was a question. Come and see. It was an invitation. But then in the life of the disciples, it carried on. It went from come and see to come and follow, and then to come and be with me, this deepening sense of intimacy, and now come and die. Come and see, come and follow, come and be with me, come and die. It's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But now, let's go back to these questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The first question kind of takes on the approach of the balance sheet. It's this idea of having two columns. And Jesus asks the question to drive home the point that it would be impossible to accumulate enough stuff, even gaining the whole world, to make it worth losing your soul for, your very being. So in the one column, we just accumulate, we pack in, it's experience, it's things, whatever. But the reality is we will never be able to get enough in that column to have it make sense for us, given what we have to lose, our soul. The second question helps us realize that there is no currency sufficient for us to be able to secure the preservation of our soul in our own strength. This is why Jesus came. This is the great motivation behind the cross. We were hopeless. We were lost. And so in John 3:16, we hear these beautiful words: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a sense in which these questions are rhetorical. The answer in Jesus' mind is obvious, and yet each one of us must contend with these questions and answer them ourselves. Many today still believe that the accumulation of things is the primary goal of life. You think back to a few years ago, the phrase that happened and popped up everywhere was that the one who dies with the most toys wins. And yet we recognize the flaw of that. The one who dies with the most toys still dies. They make gaining the world their goal, and yet in the process, they forfeit their soul. What could be more tragic than this? Others believe that they can protect their soul on their own terms. I'm good enough. I don't do fill in the blank. I'm better than whoever. The list goes on. But the warning in our text is really clear. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Saving your life on your own terms doesn't work. And see, when we get the answers to the questions wrong, we find ourselves in grave difficulty. You end up losing your life. But if you follow Jesus, if you follow his leading, denying yourself, picking up your cross, following him, losing your life for Jesus and the gospel, you will find yourself saved. Now, throughout this series, there have been lots of situations where an interview would take place, a story would be told, somebody would share something that would help us understand just the relevance of this point and how it gets lived out. As I looked at this text, it was clear to me that there's been some situations in my own life that really amplify the reality of this in a powerful way. And so I decided that I'm just going to interview myself. No, I'm not going to actually ask myself a bunch of questions. I'm not going to go sit over at the chairs. I'm just going to tell you some of my story, some of our story, and how it relates to this crucial passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. I came to Christ in high school. It was actually as a result of the ministry here at FAC. Early in my faith journey, I was challenged with the notion of the surrendered life, the idea of living life with an open hand, allowing Jesus to be not only Savior, but to be Lord. And through many of the seasons of my life and our life as a family, we've been drawn into circumstances which required us to recommit to that. In a couple of weeks, it'll be 12 years since I joined the amazing staff and family here at FAC. But today, I want to talk about the story that led up to that and how it connects to this idea of picking up your cross and following Jesus. I had been a pastor here in the city at another Alliance church, and when that role came to an end, I was given the luxury of a bit of a break. And the plan was that after that, I would go and begin to think through what my next ministry serve would be. The challenge in all of this ended up that as the sabbatical break came to an end, there was absolutely nothing taking shape re a next opportunity. In fact, only silence was to be heard. So I went out and I got a job in the marketplace, and we continued to think and pray and to just work our way through what it meant for us not to be aiming towards another place of pastoral ministry. Now, this was a really challenging time for us because this was the first time we'd been in a situation where, having left a ministry, we didn't know where the next one was going to be. And it brought us into a season of real dependence. God, what are you up to? Where are you taking us? And the longer the silence continued, the more clear it became that God was up to something that was quite different than what we had anticipated. As we navigated our way through this process, we had to come to grips with the reality that God might be done with us in terms of pastoral service. So as we prayed and wrestled with that, we gave that over to God and said that if you're done with us in vocational ministry, that's okay. We'll surrender that. We love you and we will continue to serve you as you lead and guide us. And as we leaned on him, we came to the strong conviction that there was still a place for us to serve, and so we just continued to wait. It became clear to me that God was wanting to do something really different in us. One day, as I was reflecting on a prayer that I'd prayed for years, this became even more clear. It's an old prayer of surrender by Charles Wesley. I've spoken it here before and we'll use it again today. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. I can remember sitting one day thinking about that, praying that prayer. And it was as though God spoke to me in the midst of the silence. And he just said this. You still going to pray that prayer now? That was it. That was all he said. Are you still going to pray that prayer now? It was quite a question. And the reality was that the answer for us was yes. We were going to continue to pray that prayer. We were going to continue to live life with an open hand, and yet that meant picking up our cross every day in the midst of the silence, the uncertainty, not knowing. And little did we know at that point that that was only the beginning. The long period of time where absolutely nothing took place continued. No phone calls, no conversations, and then, out of the blue, an opportunity did arise. But this opportunity was completely outside of anything that we would have envisioned. It was on the other side of the country. And so Dawn and I had to wrestle with what it would mean for us to leave Calgary, to leave Alberta. Dawn was born and raised in Calgary. She's always lived here. I've been here since 1972. My entire spiritual journey and our entire ministry life has been here. What would it mean for us to just pack up and leave? That was a really interesting time for us. It was a time when we discovered that God was on the move and we needed to make sure that we didn't miss what he was up to. But it was also full of profound challenges. Everything that we knew was here. All our roots, our family, our friends, all of our ministry experiences, everything was here. So the idea of packing up and moving to the other end of the country was a big thing. And it was quite a wrestle for us. And yet at the end of the day, we were still committed to that prayer. We were still committed to living open-handed. I can remember, like it happened yesterday, a cold November day, standing on a mountain ridge, braced into the wind, looking over the Kananaskis, putting down all my gear. I just stood there looking out to the west, and I said, okay, God, if this is the last time I ever see this view, I'm okay. I'm good. And standing on that ridge that day, looking over that view that was symbolic and representative of our life here, I said, no. No. We'll do whatever you want. We'll go wherever you want. And I got home and we talked and I gave those people the indication that we would be happy to have a conversation with them. And I never heard from them again. It was a bit perplexing. So a bit of a sidebar in the story. Several things came into play in the midst of all of this that were really helpful, really formative for us. One was a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, where it says, above all else, guard your hearts, because out of it comes the wellspring of life. And we began to realize that this was really a heart issue for us, and we needed to make sure that we guarded our hearts. I think a second thing that came out of this was that it became clearer to us as time went on that God was really up to something and we needed to make sure we didn't miss it. We didn't want to waste it. Whether it was in the formative stage or where he was taking us, we wanted to get everything he had for us. And a third lesson for us, which was really helpful, was that it reminded us that even though we would have always said that we were people who lived a life of faith, it became clear to us that that faith had been propped up by all kinds of stability. And now, with all of that, or so much of that gone, we found ourselves living in a place of faith and dependence very different than what we had experienced for the last number of years. We also came to another place of surrender. where we sat there and we realized and we committed to the reality that God actually didn't owe us an explanation for what he was doing. He didn't owe us an explanation. We surrendered ourselves to that. So another season of silence, and then another opportunity came, this time in Calgary, but with a denomination other than the Alliance. This was another real challenge for us. Don was born and raised here at FAC. I was saved in the Alliance here at FAC. It's the only thing we'd ever known. We love this family of churches. We love what it stands for. We love its heart. And now to think that we would leave that and go and serve within another denomination was just really tricky for us. I'm very loyal. So the idea of walking away from this family of churches was really difficult for me. And as we were working through this, Don and I ended up sitting at a Tim Hortons on McLeod Trail with Mel Sylvester, one of the wisest, most godly men I've ever met. Deep down, I knew what he was going to say. But we just needed to talk. And so sitting in Tim Hortons, tears streaming down our faces, we unpacked the place where we found ourselves. And sure enough, his encouragement to us was to be open to where God might be calling us. So I went back to that church and I said, we'd be happy to enter into a conversation with you. And I never heard from them again. A bit baffling. More silence. Now committed to guarding our hearts, not wanting to waste anything that God was up to. We were seeing our faith grow in ways that we hadn't in quite some time. And then all of a sudden, multiple conversations started happening. One of which was with here, First Alliance Church. And we focused on this conversation, and through the course of time, God opened the door for us to come and serve here. Our church. The church where my wife was born and raised. The church where we had both been saved and baptized. The church where we were married. The church that sent us out into vocational ministry in the fall of 1985. And now here we were, back again. Over a year after this journey had begun. But what a gift. But the real thread through this story is a series of surrenders. It seemed like God took us through several big tests of dying to ourselves. Are you done with us in vocational ministry? Are you asking us to leave for a distant place? Are you asking us to leave the family of churches that we know and love? In those days of picking up our cross and just following Jesus, putting him and his ways first, that this story really revolves around. See, these were examples of some of the big moments in our lives. And yet, as I've reflected on this more, I don't believe that the big moments get handled well if we haven't been surrendering as a way of life, as a discipline, as a routine. In the little things, the mundane things, the things that you're not sure even matter. And the reality is that the story is going to look different for each of us. And those cross-bearing moments are going to be unique for you and for me. And yet, the truth is that as disciples, as followers of Christ, we are all called to this every day. To deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. It's so important for us to recognize how essential this is when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe it'll be for the first time as a believer. Maybe it'll be for the 1,000th time. It doesn't matter. It's the right time to pray this prayer again. Wesley articulated it in such a powerful way. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you want to drill deep into the heart of what it means to be a disciple, I'd like you to right now just pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Oh, Jesus, I want my life to fall on the side of the ledger where you are. I want to deny myself. I want to pick up my cross, and I want to follow you. My life is yours, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, friend, if you've prayed that, God bless you. I would encourage you to make that your posture day in and day out, that life of surrender. And right now, in the chat, somewhere, declare, hey, I'm picking up my cross. I'm following Jesus today. Think about what happens. If the thousands of people who call FAC home live out of that posture. Your way, Jesus. Your way. I'm thrilled about the potential that exists as we lean hard into this core fundamental element of what it means to be a disciple. The passage uses some interesting language. Over and over again, we see in the text, whoever, anyone. And the truth of the matter is that this text that we've looked at today is actually for everyone. And yet you may be listening right now. You may be watching. And it's become clear to you that you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. That you've been focusing on that side of the ledger where it's all about you. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? That question leads each one of us at a point of decision. Which will it be? You can't have both. We either pursue our own self-gratification or we choose God. One leads to us accumulating tons of the trappings of this life and losing our soul. The other, eternal life, a life that starts the moment we believe. God giving us himself and the abundant life that he promised for all those who believe. Oh, friend, the stakes are high. Jesus intended these questions to be a call to action, to bring us to that place where we would accept him and the way of eternal life. Will you do that today? Will you surrender your life to Jesus, the Savior, the Lord? Let me lead you in a prayer. Oh, Father, as I've listened to your word, it's become clear to me that I've been living life my own way. I've been stacking the ledger on my side, and now, for the first time, it's clear to me that the risk of that is that it costs me my soul. And I say, no. I'm not going to try and do this on my own anymore. And so, Lord, I confess my need. And I tell you right now, in the quietness of this moment, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to turn from living my way and follow you. So I invite you into my life as Savior, and I surrender my life to you as Lord. And thank you that from this moment on, everything changes. Thank you for life, both now and in eternity. Amen. Oh, friend, if you prayed that, let us know. Talk with our pastors in the chat. There's opportunity for you to indicate that. We have all kinds of resources that we would like to give and to support you with. And so we would just encourage you to do that. And so as we conclude our time together, I want to leave you with this passage from the New Testament as a benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.